chapter 1 in Sunday school. And I want to bring some thoughts to our attention this morning that are not ordinary by any means. The message from heaven is not ordinary by any means. It's a mystery. The message that God has given us is a great mystery. One of the ways you can begin to enter into the mystery of God's word is the fact that he said in Isaiah chapter 55 that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. That's a mystery. Because we do not think like God at all. And so as a Bible teacher, I have to, whether anyone likes to hear it or not, I have to present what is actually said in the Bible in a way that really conflicts with the way we think. In every area of life, the Apostle Paul spoke about the fact that what he had to say to the church was a mystery. The Lord even revealed to Daniel in the 12th chapter of Daniel that what he had seen or heard from the Lord in the way of a prophetic vision of the future was going to be sealed and not understood until the time of the end. And the Apostle Paul was eventually taken up into heaven and instructed that he was not to speak concerning what he had seen when he was called up into the third heaven, because it would be unlawful for him to do it. And I think that the understanding of that has to do with the unfolding revelation of God that he is not going to allow to be known until a certain time. We do not know when the Lord is going to come. He says, but I'm going to give you signs. And you'll know the signs of the times, but I'm not going to tell you exactly when I'm going to come back. Then you get into the book of the Revelation, and you find out that God had told Paul that he was not to speak of what he had seen in heaven because that was going to be reserved for somebody else, namely the Apostle John. And so the Apostle John was caught up into heaven, as it were, and was told about what was going to come hereafter. And so the Bible is an unfolding revelation of things that are absolutely mysterious that cannot be known by man until God sees fit to reveal these things. We're moving very slowly through John's gospel, and one of the reasons we are is because I would remind you that even though John's gospel is very, very simple in many respects, it's some of the simplest language to be found in the Bible, a child can read it on a certain level and grasp many of the basic rudiments of what John is presenting in that book. But what's amazing about John's gospel is the incredible depth of John's gospel. And so we're going to dip into some of the depths of John's gospel in these studies, because the Lord wants us, I think, to realize that He is a God of infinite wisdom, and in Him are hid all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And so if this is the case, then we need to study it, realizing the depths of the mind of God and the fact that it has pleased Him to reveal these things to us to the end that we study it. And that's exactly what He says. Study the Scriptures. Study them. Meditate upon the Scriptures over and over and over again until you have in you that mind which was also in Christ Jesus. God does not want us living in this world in our ignorance. He wants to live in this world with His mind and with His understanding. And we're supposed to pray for that understanding. So, as I was reading John's Gospel, I'm confronted with something that is really mysterious about it. And the thing that's so mysterious about it is John the Baptist had a mission in life that God ordained that would be his mission years before he was even born. He was to be the forerunner of Christ. And out of the thousands and thousands of people in the world walking around, John's responsibility was to identify the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so John goes out there and he makes a statement that he did not know him. I don't know whether that's because John was separated from Christ, even though they were very close together in infancy, because the families knew one another. Zacharias and Elizabeth were very familiar with Joseph and Mary, and so we learn that. But John makes it very clear that he did not know what he looked like. He didn't know the identity of Jesus Christ in the sense that he was going to reveal it until we get to what we read about in this chapter. And so what we're confronted with is John seeing something that was spiritual. That is a great mystery that I believe the Lord wants us to think about. How do you see something that is spiritual? Now, well, we know in our minds that something that is spiritual is not something that you can actually see with the eye. We can see a figure. We can see a person out here. We can see a person, but John was to do more than just see a person. He was to do more than just seeing a figure there of a certain height with a certain personal appearance. He was supposed to see something that I think we understand and it cannot be seen. And we experience this on a pretty regular basis in our life. You can look at a person, but you don't know them. And you're not going to know them until they are willing to reveal themselves to you through words. And the more you hear concerning their words, the more you come to know them as a person. And so identity is very much associated with words. And so John the Baptist eventually says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. How did he know that? How did he know that? What was it that he saw? Well, it tells us, if you'll look with me at verse 32 of John chapter 1, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit. Now, if you don't think that's a mysterious statement, then you're not thinking carefully enough. But I'm telling you, when I got to that, the truth is, many years ago, I was puzzled. I was stumped. Because how do you see something that's spiritual? I mean, he saw something spiritual descending from heaven like a dove. It doesn't say it was a dove. It said it was like a dove. He's using terms to explain something that is not going to really fit human understanding in any way you want to try to think about it. But God is pleased to go ahead and speak to us in terms that we're to some extent familiar with. Like, we know what a dove is. And he says, like a dove. He doesn't say a dove. He says, like a dove. And so that in itself is a little bit of a mystery. I mean, like a dove, so okay. If it's not a dove, but like a dove, what did he see? That we do not know. It's a mystery. But he saw something descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. So whatever he saw, it abode upon this person that he didn't know. Verse 32, and I knew him not. You see what it says? John the Baptist did not know who this person was. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the words there, see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so we have something here that, in contrast to what was said earlier about John's gospel being simple, we see something here that is extremely complicated. Extremely complicated. And the reason it is because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And so how are we going to enter into God's thoughts and understand God's thoughts and understand God's ways? How are we going to do that? And I hope not to bore you by cultivating some thoughts that we have already looked at, but I'm telling you that we cannot enter into this subject the way we're approaching it right now without doing what I'm fixing to do. And that is remind you and cultivate some thoughts that I've already given you about the spirit world and the physical world. Now I'm going to give you something that I ran across in studying philosophy, because philosophers are people who have spent their life trying to understand the mysteries of existence without God. But with something of a consciousness that there's something out there, but they don't know what. They don't know how to talk about it. They do not have to know how to write about it, but they sense that there's something there, and for lack of a better word, they call it God. Aristotle called it the unmoved moving mover. Plato called it the first principle. The first principle. And so they're headed that direction with their thoughts, and they believe that there has to be a spirit world, and somehow or other that explains the physical world. Well, here is what I want to cultivate just a little bit more. And I want to remind you of something that I'm telling you, if you'll think about it and study it carefully enough and long enough, the Bible is going to make more sense to you than it ever has before. Because what I'm going to relate to you in this message this morning is right out of the Bible. It's God's Word. And the reason I can say these things is because I found it right here in God's Word. And so in philosophy, there is a bit of logic, philosophical logic that you run into, and it's this. A lesser thing cannot give rise to something greater than itself. Now I'm going to repeat that two or three times because these kinds of thoughts are not our normal way of thinking. And so it's a little bit complicated, you just got to think about it. A lesser thing cannot give rise to something greater than itself. So, how do you make sense out of that? Well, the way you make sense out of it is trying to figure out where the physical world even came from. And the question is, when you study the Bible, which is greater, the spirit world or the physical world? Well, the Bible is very clear that the spirit world is a greater world than the physical world. You follow that? You're going to have to. The spirit world is a greater world than the physical world. And so, the greater can give rise to something that is as great as the world that we see today. But you can't reverse that. You can't reverse that. And so God has put the scriptures together in such a way that what he has joined together, you cannot separate, or you will never be able to understand either the spirit world or the physical world. You won't be able to. An example is secular humanism's effort to explain creation without God. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. And so they're trying to say that the physical world really didn't come from anywhere. It always has been. And that's one of the viewpoints that you find in the secular books that have been written, is that matter always has been. It's eternal. But somehow or other, that those atoms and molecules and the basic elements of the physical world that we live in, at some point, because of some evolutionary process, like a Big Bang, all of a sudden, the physical world pops into being. And it, when you think about the whole concept of evolution, you're off out into dreamland where they don't know what they're talking about. And they're trying to put an answer. They're trying to put some kind of reason to the physical universe, and they can't do it. They can't explain how life could come from dead inorganic matter without some kind of intelligence controlling it. They don't know. Well, the Bible is written to teach us that the physical world is a lesser world than the spirit world. And we've got to get there to understand that and believe that before we can go any further. That the spirit world is the greater world. And the lesser world of physical creation came out of that greater world, which is the spirit world. You can generalize that thought into ourselves. We have a spirit living in our body. When a person dies, do they enter into a lesser predicament or a better predicament? I'm telling you, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. When we go to a funeral here in this church, everybody is tearful. There's the loss. There's a separation. And it is really difficult for us to enter into what the Bible actually says about dying. But turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And let's consider how God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And why it's a struggle for us to really enter into this thing that the Lord is telling us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Now, who naturally thinks that way, that dying is gain? How can it be gain if it is not true that the spirit world is a greater world than the physical world? Well, it is a greater world. And the physical world came from the invisible world, the spirit world. We better learn to think that way. Or when we go to funerals, we're going to keep on crying for days and days and days. And like some people, get angry with God because somebody has departed. They've died. And some people do. They become furious with God. Verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." Now notice what it says, "which is far better." So he tells us two times here in this chapter, he says, that to die is gain. He says to die is far better. Does that fit our thinking? No. It does not. Because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And our ways are not his ways. And so we go back to this philosophical logic here. Can the lesser thing give rise to something that is greater than itself? In other words, can the physical creation that we see out here give rise to something that's greater than itself? What is greater than itself? Life. Think about it. If you look at just the physical creation, atoms and molecules, and you conclude that they always have been because there is no creator, the physical dimension has always existed, then there is something that is greater than atoms and molecules. What is it? Life. Life is greater. But if atoms and molecules are lesser, how does it give rise to something greater than itself, which is life? And the simple answer is it cannot. It cannot. And so biogenesis is one of the greatest mysteries in the secular schools of our world, because they do not understand how life came from dead inorganic matter. Dead inorganic matter is the lesser. Life is the greater. And everything that we know demands that intelligence has to be behind it. Folks, it's not enough to look at a banana or an orange or an apple or a grape or blueberries or cabbage or broccoli or any other living thing that's out here. We're talking about life. And look at that alone and try to figure out, you see, when you start thinking about all these different things, all of these things that I just mentioned came out of the dirt. But there's a genetic code in a seed that is so small. How in the world can, in the world of science, can you look into a seed? How can you look into the sperm and the egg of a woman and see the heart, the circulatory system, the digestive system, the brain, the kidneys, the stomach, where every single aspect, for instance, of the human body or any other animal has to be intact and working in perfect harmony, or the organism dies. The animal dies. The human dies. Everything is irreducibly complex. And it starts out in a seed. And we're going to say, there is no God. We're going to actually demand that the lesser can give rise to something greater than itself. That is a philosophical impossibility. It is a scientific impossibility. And what I just said to you is a law of science. It has never been observed that the lesser can give rise to something greater than itself. It cannot. But when you open the scriptures, everything makes sense. God, who is life, breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. What did he mean by this? Here's what he meant. He meant that there's two dimensions, and you can't understand either without the other. For you to believe in a spirit world, there has to be physical evidence. And that's why God created a physical world. It's because the world of existing things proves the Creator. God proved himself through creation by what he did. The Lord said, if you believe not my word, believe me for the work's sake. You cannot look at a painting and logically conclude that it just happened and there was no artist. It's that simple. But this is the depth of this chapter. And I'm telling you, if we don't think about it, if we don't study it, if we don't teach it to our children, they're going to get off to the secular schools and they're going to absolutely wreck their brain. Now, I'm going to tell you something at this point. And it's taken a long time for people to begin to wake up. And I mean, especially Christians to wake up. But the most ungodly device and strategy of Satan in our day is the public education system. And I'll tell you why. Because they deny the spirit world. Totally. Totally. And worship and serve the creation, the creation more than the creator. They do not allow the creator in the public education system. Any parent who has their child in a public school is so far from God's thoughts and an understanding of the message of this book, it's unreal. And folks, I'll tell you something. I think that I'm somewhat qualified to talk about public education. Because that's the only education I ever had. Public education. Except for the little education I got at home from my mom and dad concerning the Bible, but that was not studying the Bible. It was just accepting that that's what they believed, but I didn't know why. I just accepted it and sort of identified with it as a cultural thing more than anything else. And when I went to church, I just heard the simple gospel message. I never had a preacher to sit down and go into the scriptures, to explain the scriptures, until I came here. And the first Christian school I ever knew anything about at all was the one that Kent and I started 50 years ago. This is the first Christian school I've ever known anything about in my life. And I'm 78 years old. And I can tell you that one of the biggest deceptions of our generation is people who will not believe the plain statements of this book. And that is, in him, the book of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. An understanding. He wrote Timothy. I wish we had time to look at every one of these and I could stand up here and talk to you for 3 or 4 hours, because I could, about this subject. But he said the pillar and ground of truth is the church. It's not the public education system, whether you're talking about college or whether you're talking about the elementary schools around about this county or state or the nation or the world. You cannot come to a knowledge of the truth in secular education. You find it in the church. And God has to raise up people to teach it, or you won't hear it even then. He has to do it. And the reason I know what I just said is true is because he said it here in his word. He gives gifts unto men, evangelists and pastors and teachers. And you find those not in the secular educational world. You find it in the church, the pillar and ground of truth. And I'll tell you this, America became the greatest nation on the face of the earth, not because of education as we think about it today. Nothing of the kind. Education used to be in the church, in this country. The only schools there were church schools. You didn't have public education. You had the church school. Harvard and Yale were Christian schools where people went to further their education, but the devil was in the works there. And you know, the question today is, you know, Creech, if you're going to condemn all public education, which I essentially do, then how are you going to get doctors and nurses and other kinds of professionals that we need in life? How are you going to do that? Well, there is science that is true science, and then there is science that is falsely so-called. And what we've gotten into today, and when people come to me, and I'm telling you, I have them every once in a while, they do. They say, okay, I sense that there's this big problem with secular education. I know if I send my kid off to Chapel Hill or East Carolina, the medical school down there, or whatever, I run the risk of losing them. And I think to myself, you're absolutely right. I'll never forget, and I live with a certain amount of regret every day of my life, because Dr. Carson Cox came to me before he died, and it was not long before he died. He said, I need to talk with you. I said, what's going on? He says, well, he says, I'm concerned about my girls. He got four girls. He said, I don't know what to do. He said that they're very talented, and I feel like they need to go and further their education and so forth. But he said, I don't know where to send them. He said, I'm concerned about the Christian schools. Listen to me. The Christian university is not the church. The pillar and ground of truth is not at Bob Jones University. It's not at Pensacola. The pillar and ground of truth is the church. That's where you get your education, is in the church. And when you go off to some of these schools, you lose control over what they're being taught. And right now at Bob Jones, the likelihood of coming out a Calvinist is very real. Error is being taught. And the church has no control over what's being taught in these schools. You have to be very careful about what you do. And so Dr. Cox, I told him, I said, well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to split it in between. And here's what I regret. I told him, I said, if you think that East Carolina University is where they can go to get what, you know, you'd like for them to have in the way of their gifts that God has already given, I said, the thing that I would do is I would require, and as a dad, you're going to have to monitor this, They need to listen to every message that comes out of this church. And he did. And those girls went off to East Carolina. And he got one tape right after another out of every message out of this church. And he had those girls listening to him. And I told him, I said, I tell you what, the likelihood of losing them up there is tremendous. It's tremendous. Because that's where I was. And I know what goes on in these places. I know the influence of the world. The world is like gravity. If you try to climb a pole, there's a force always pulling you down toward the world. And that's exactly what happens to you when you go off to a secular college. And any parent who thinks they can send them off to a secular school and not lose their children do not understand this book. It's the most dangerous threat in America today is public education. It's horrible. And it's a satanic strategy. That makes it impossible for you to understand these two dimensions. And how you cannot separate them, you have to integrate them and see how that you cannot understand or make sense out of God without what he made, and you can't make sense out of what he made without the creator in the invisible dimension. He is the life that makes biogenesis an understandable law of science. Life comes only from life. He is that life that all other forms of life came from. America became the greatest nation in the world not by hundreds of thousands of young people going off to college. You know what most people did? Brother Charles brought a message on it the other day. They went to the Christian school and learned how to read the Bible. And they read Pilgrim's Progress. And they read McGuffey's Readers. And you know what they did then? They took that knowledge and they studied the Bible and grew up as Christians and got married and had children, and they became Christians because they taught them to read too the Bible. And you know what most people did? They farmed. You had what's called the agrarian life. And you had thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of small farms all over America. And we were not dependent upon the government and 18-wheelers to eat. Even my family. When I was a boy, my mom and daddy hardly ever went to town to buy anything that would go on the table. We grew it on the farm. They didn't go to town and buy steak or hamburger or sausage. We harvested that from animals that we grew on the farm. And as a boy, I saw them do it. In the wintertime, all the farmers would get together and we would... Daddy'd have some of the best smoked hams and sausage and bacon. And we killed the cows and we had steak. And we had a garden that was about an acre. And it would feed so much, more than our family could ever harvest. We just opened it up to people that wanted to come to eat out of the garden. And we were not dependent upon the government. Until the government came along and took it away from us. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil has put a fence around us, and he built a gate, and now he's got a lock on the gate. And we're totally at the mercy of the government. Totally. Why? Because we do not appreciate God's thoughts. And we do not study this book. But I'm telling you, when you study this book, you're going to understand the dangers of the public education system of this world. It is the masterpiece born right out of the pits of hell is public education. And the public education system across this nation and around the world are churches that teach a worldview, a belief system. It teaches values. What's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And it teaches behaviors. That is the responsibility of the church. It's the church that you have to go to learn beliefs. It's the church you have to go to learn values. It's in the church that you learn right behavior. How well do we understand this at Calvary Memorial Church? How well do the families of this church understand this message this morning? How well? America became the greatest nation on the face of the earth by a lot of young people going out here and getting with somebody who already knew how to be a tradesman, a carpenter, or whatever, a farmer. And they got with somebody and they learned under them. I was talking to these guys out here on the highway the other day doing this amazing work that they're doing out here. None of them went to school to learn how to do that. You know what they did? They went to work. They just went to work. With their eyes, they watched somebody that already knew how to do this stuff. You want to be a carpenter? You want to be somebody that really knows how to? Get with Mark Pravat. Work with him. Watch him. Mike Hinesley. That passed away. How did he learn electricity? He told me. He didn't go to school. He got with somebody that was an electrician and watched him. And I'm going to tell you right now, that guy flat understood electricity. Vic will tell you. He went down there one day and figured out a motor, a complicated three-phase motor. It didn't take him long to do it. He sat there and he scratched his head. You'd wonder if he had a brain in his head the way he was looking at it. All of a sudden, those wheels were turning. He didn't talk. He didn't say anything. He reached his hands in there and he changed some wires around and boom. And he wired the shop. It's a masterpiece of electrical engineering. And he learned it with just a knowledge of how to read and the discipline to get up and go to work. And so many in our society are being thrown away by being sold the lie that you'll never amount to anything unless you get a college degree. I'll tell you one thing. I took the ring off of my finger. I had a gold ring from East Carolina University. and along with a bunch of other people here in this church, I gave it to Pastor Kelly, and that thing got melted. It was a beautiful ring. It was a lot of people that saw that ring that I had when I got graduated. It had a blue stone in it. It was very unusual. Very unusual stone. Very beautiful. And it was the jumbo size. It was big. After I started coming to this church, I began to realize that I had been had. And I had worked and paid thousands of dollars to go down there and learn what? How to lose my soul forever. And I have never put my degrees on a wall so somebody could see it. And I never will. And that ring got melted. And I'm so glad it did. And I have learned to despise what almost cost me my soul. And that's what I live with every day when I think about Carson Cox. And when I think about that advice that I gave him, and I said, well, if you can just keep them in the church, brother, that's still risky. And I haven't communicated with them in several years now. I don't know where they are. I know most of them are married now, probably doing fine. I think they married Christian men. I just don't know. But I know this. It is so hard to not mix it up when you go into that type of setting. When you're really attending two churches of two entirely different philosophies, and East Carolina University is a church. It's a church. Chapel Hill is a church. All of these public schools are churches. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Do we believe that? Do you think that I'm some kind of radical somebody that needs to be avoided? Listen to me. I wish I had time to go into it. I don't. I want to talk to you at some point about AI, artificial intelligence. And I want to show you where public education is going. Because artificial intelligence is really man's best effort at giving himself eternal life without God. By having programmed into a computer everything that you are as a person, so that a robot becomes you forever. Every thought, every feeling, everything that you are as a person can now be put into a robot. And when you die, your brain is preserved in the form of artificial intelligence. You don't think that's satanic? I'm going to show you, Lord willing, I'm going to show you that you cannot understand Revelation 13 apart from AI. You cannot. It's right there in the Bible. God wrote about it 2,000 years ago. And so we'll get into it. This is Satan's counterfeit of God's omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. It's through AI. Counterfeit God. Our time's gone. Somebody dismiss his prayer. Art, dismiss his prayer.
Sermon audio and ones that we as you continue to these young people that are graduating tonight and the last days of school Friday.